Father, bless our service today. Thank you, God, for all that you do. And I just pray that you challenge us as we draw closer to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I thought we'd start this lesson out. This is our last lesson on Allah and Jesus. So I thought we'd have a little fun. I put together a pop quiz. Okay? And here's the way it works. You all are on the same team. So I don't know how many people are here. There's probably 300 people in here at least. And so you're all together. So that means if only one of you can get the answer, you've all got it right. And the previous two services, John, are 15 for 15. Okay? So we'll see what we can do. All right? You ready? Here we go. What is the Arabic word for God for a Muslim? Allah. Okay, one for one. All right, very good. How does one become a Muslim? No, that's not it. The baby crying, that wasn't it. You have to say the Shahada. Very good. Very, very good. And the Shahada basically is Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the Shahada. That's how you become a Muslim. All right, very good. What does the word Islam mean? Peace? No. What? Seeker? Wrong. Submission? Right. Very good. Very good. So you guys got it right. You got it right. Very, very good. So you are 3 for 3. All right? All right. You're on pace to tie the other two groups. Very good. Oftentimes, if not every time, you'll hear these words, and not only in these times, but this is when, you know, we typically hear it, is when a terrorist is going to do something really bad, they will scream, Allahu Akbar, and that means God is good. That's close. God is great. That's better. God is great. And it actually means Allah is greatest, actually. Okay? But Allah is great. God is good. We'll take that. All right? God is great. What are the two main groups in Islam? Shiites and Sunni. And of those two largest groups in Islam, which is the largest? How many say Sunni? How many say Shia? How many don't know? How many don't care? All right, very good. All right. Since we had a few people that said Sunni, you got it right again. Very, very good. All right. Sunni is the largest group. Shia is a smaller group. Shia has about 10 to 15%. And Sunni has about 80, 85%. Kind of varies when you look it up. But anyway, those are the two largest groups. This isn't a question, but just kind of a bonus. Do the Sunnis and the Shias like one another or dislike one another? Dislike one another. Okay, very, very good. All right. What are the books called that contain and explain the acts and words of the Prophet Muhammad? Surah, no. Hadith. All right. Was that you? I don't know. Someone. Very good. Hadith. All right. Now, there are three parts of Islam that's important for you guys to understand. Because if you don't understand this, a Muslim's going to look at you and say, why are you talking to me when you don't know anything about Islam? Okay. There are three areas or three volumes or three what they would consider holy things that they look at to understand Islam. One is the Quran. Okay. Obviously. One are the Sirahs. Those are the biographies of Muhammad, and then the hadith, which explain or give commentary on the acts and the words of the prophet. Okay? Quran, Sirah, and hadith. Okay? All right. You would have got that too if I would have asked. I have no doubt about it. All right. Number 8. Who was the first wife of the prophet Muhammad? Khadija. Very, very good. Khadija. Yes. He had many, many wives, somewhere between 9 and 14 wives, probably closer to 14 wives. As we think about his wives, here's kind of a bonus question. Of all of his wives, who was his favorite? Anybody know?
Jen.
No. Jen. No. Not Jen. No. It was Aisha. And Aisha, he married when she was 6 years old. In fact, in the hadith, it says that she was playing with dolls is when he married her. And he consummated that marriage with her when she was 9. And if you look at the Muslim world, when you look at countries like Pakistan and Afghanistan and India and some of these countries that are very populated by Islam, you will find child marriage is very common. And you know what they will say? Well, Muhammad did it, so it's okay for me. I can do it too. All right? And if you Google and study child brides around the United States, you'll be horrified in Muslim countries with the percentage that are sadly having to marry men 30, 40, 50 years older than them, and they're just girls. So that's not good. Now, not all Muslims do that, so don't run out of here. And that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is Muhammad, as we learned last week, is the great exemplar, right? So if it's okay for him, it should be okay for me. As we talk about marriages, Muhammad was 25, Khadijah was 40. He married a rich, older woman, which, you know, that's not a bad idea, I guess. If you're broke, you know, you're broke and you don't have a wife, look for an older lady with money. I guess that's not a bad idea. But anyway, that's what he did. So with that being said, as he got involved in these marriages, we find that in the Quran, it states specifically how many wives can a Muslim man have? Anybody know? 25. No? Okay. It's between the number of 3 and the number 5. I knew you'd get it right. Very good. Okay. Very good. Very good. It says right in the Quran that a Muslim can have 4 wives, but in the Quran it also says how many wives can Muhammad have? What? As many as he wants. That's exactly what it says. And you know how come he can do that? So what we're going to learn today in the Quran is that what Muhammad would do, and I'm getting ahead of myself at this point, but that's okay. When he was pressured by his wives, for example, this is true, he'd be pressured by his wives to do something or not do something, or he'd be pressured by friends to do something or not do something, he would come back a little bit later and say, I've had a vision. I've had a revelation. And he would give that revelation, supposedly from the angel Gabriel, who he would receive these supposedly revelations from Gabriel over a 23-year time frame, starting in 609 AD. And he would come back to his wives, for example, and say, I've received a visitation, a revelation from Gabriel, and here's the answer. And of course, if they were mad at Muhammad, which they were, you can read about that in the Hadiths, then that would calm their, you know, their anger because, you know, God said it. That's it. Well, anyway, you guys are doing really great. You're 9 for 9. All right. In Islam, how does one get to heaven? Good works. Very good. Good works. What does the word Sharia mean? The actual word. Anybody remember that? Well, the law, Sharia is the law, but the word Sharia itself means struggle. No, that's the word jihad, but very good guess. It means the way. You remember the Arabian Peninsula in the desert, the way to water. So Sharia, which is law, the Sharia law, the way is to follow Sharia, which is law. Okay, so you follow the law. And the next question comes out of that question, number 11. One way Sharia is played out or lived out in a Muslim's life is through the 5 pillars of Islam, true or false? How many say true? How many say false? How many say false? Okay, how many don't know? All right, it is true, true, okay? The 5 pillars of Islam, the Hajj, going to Mecca, Saudi Arabia once in a lifetime, right? Praying 5 times a day, Ramadan, 2.5% of your income, okay? Those are all part of the 5 pillars of Islam. I think I got 4 to 5 there real quick. What is the way for the Christian? Jesus, right? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very, very good. All right, now, there's a word in Islam called shirk. Shirk. Shirk in Islam is probably the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody on earth, but especially a Muslim. Shirk happens when people become idolaters, when they believe in anything other than Allah to get to paradise. And so just keep that in mind, shirk. So with that being said, what word describes Islam's teaching of one God? Monotheism, that's good. What's that game where you turn the letters, you know? Wheel of Fortune. We need a Wheel of Fortune. No, give me a letter. I could have John up here, you know, do the letter thing. He could turn the thing for us, right? I'll give you a T. Tawheed. Very, very good. See, you guys got it again. You're amazing. All right, Tawheed. You're 13 for 13. The last group, I had to give them three letters. So you're two letters smarter than the last group. Okay? All right. So that's Tawheed. Now, Tawheed is the Islamic understanding of one God. Somebody said monotheism. That's correct. They call us Christians polytheism, meaning that we worship many gods. We're polytheistic. That's not true. We worship one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal, all co-powerful, all co-eternal, all co-eternal. All right? We talked, how did it define that? We said our being is different than our person. Okay? As a being, we are what? We are human, and as a person, we are who we are. There's Terry. He is a person, but he is a human being. At least the last time I checked, he was. Okay? Human being. But his person is who he is. Jerry. Or there's Mark. All right? There's T. Okay? There's Rob. All right? But in Islam, this idea of shirk is horrendous. That's the quickest way to hell, is to practice anything other than believing that Muhammad is one. Then we describe Christianity. Question number 14. So we're getting down there. And this is all part of the lesson because it's kind of good to understand or at least have some idea of these things. There's one verse that I gave you that kind of, in some way, just kind of summarizes the Christian faith. And we put it on the screen and we talked about, you know, in Islam, it's the way, it's the Shahada. But in Christianity, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Anybody remember that verse? It was in Romans. It was chapter 10. And it was between verses, it was between verses 10 and 11. What was it? Romans 10, very good, 9. If thou confess, or if you confess the mouth, your mouth, right? The Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Okay? So Romans 10:9. And if you memorize Romans 10:9, that really will help you as you talk to anybody. It doesn't have to be a Muslim, anybody, about God. If thou will confess with the Lord your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be. Okay, that's Romans 10:9. That's your homework. All right? So that ought to be a verse as your pastor. I would encourage you to memorize. Very, very good one. So people say, well, Jerry, what's Christianity about? Oh, it's very easy. It's Romans 10:9. Well, what do you mean, Jerry? Well, if you confess with your mouth, right, the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So, I mean, you can witness with just Romans 10:9. That's all you need. And John 3:16 is another one too, but this one's a good one. All right, and the last one, number 15. You're 14 for 14, all right? Muslims believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. How many say true? How many say false? Okay, and the answer is false. All right, very, very good, false. Well, it's really a miracle of God. All three services got all 15 out of 15 right, so that's wonderful. Okay, it's really good, all right. So either I must be just a great teacher, or yeah, that's what it is really, right? Yeah, yeah. Or you guys are just great listeners, and you're just, you know, absorbing everything I've said for 8 weeks. I mean, you're just right into it, right? All right. Well, we're going to go into the Quran for a little bit this morning and compare that a little bit to the Bible and share some things that hopefully will be important to you. Now, as we've already said, the Quran was given to Muhammad over a 23-year period beginning in 609 A.D., we talked last week how Gabriel would come and it told Muhammad to read. And Muhammad said, I can't read. And so the angel did what? He squeezed him. He did that three times. So to make a long story short, finally, after talking to his wife and talking to her uncle, who was the bishop of Mecca. Oh, bonus question. Who was the bishop of Mecca who married Muhammad? We talked about him. Starts with a W. I'll spin it. Give me a letter. W-A... Warak. Very good, Jerry. We all got it again. What a miracle of God. All right, we all got it again. All right, very good. All right, Warak. Remember Warak? All right, he was the bishop of Mecca. And he was an Ebionite. He was a part of a false cult. And we got into that last week. But anyway, they convinced, Khadija and Warak convinced Muhammad that he was a prophet, that there was something unusual about him. And so finally, he succumbed to their pressure because originally, he thought maybe it was a spirit. He thought maybe it was even Satan. And in fact, on a few occasions, Muhammad actually considered suicide. And the Hadith talk about him going up to a mountain, halfway up a mountain, to kill himself. And Gabriel came down and actually stopped him, according to some Hadith. There are two Hadiths that are very important in Islam, basically Sunnis, not Shias. And that is Sahih, a Muslim, and Sahih Bukhari. Sahih, remember what that word means from last week? Thank you, Jerry. Reliable, okay, means reliable. Got a lot of Jerrys out there, right? Yeah, I tell you. All right, so the reliable Bukhari and reliable Muslim. Those are the two most important hadiths to the Sunnis. The Shias don't necessarily go that way. In fact, what's interesting, as I said last week, the Sunnis, the largest group of Islam, believe in six most important hadiths or volumes of works about Muhammad, and the Shias believe in four, and they don't match. That's kind of odd, isn't it? You wonder why they don't like one another, right? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. So anyway, Muhammad would get these revelations from Gabriel, from Allah. Now remember, the Quran to the Muslim has always been written. And we talked about the first Islamic Inquisition. If you weren't here, you'll have to go back and listen to that on the internet or online. And so the Sunnis believe that it is eternal. Shias tend more, it's created. And there's a big problem even today with Islam. So the vast majority of Muslims believe that the Quran is the actual words of God that have been from eternity past. They've always been. And he gave it to them in the heavenly language, classical Arabic. Now, the problem with that is very few people today in the world speak or write classical Arabic. So most of the Muslims aren't even actually even able to read the Quran. Now, you say, well, Jerry, why would they believe that? Well, let me give you an example that might help you understand this. We have some people in Christianity. Well, before I say that, don't remind me what I was going to say, okay? In Islam, when I had my English Quran, remember when I had the Quran there a couple of weeks just to show you what it was, and I read a couple of verses from it, then we started putting them on the screen. To a very narrow group of Muslims, to the more narrow, more strict Muslims, not the radical people that want to blow you up, but even strict Muslims would say to you that unless it is in Arabic, it is not the Word of God. Of course, we don't believe it's the Word of God, no matter what language it's in, but I'm talking as a Muslim would. Now you say, well, Jerry, why would they say that? Thanks for reminding me where I was. In Christianity, we also have individuals who teach and believe, and it's a small percentage, but they're there, that the only book or Bible that's from God is the King James Version. Right? In fact, they will tell you if you read the NIV or the NASB or the, you know, whatever, CEB or NLT or XYZ, whatever the version is, right? All right. Now, I'll admit there's some versions that are, they kind of take some license. I agree with that too. But there is a group of Christianity that say if it's not the King James Bible, it's not the Word of God. There are some Muslims that say if it's not in classical Arabic, it is not the Word of God. All right. In the Quran, there are surahs. The word surah means chapter. And there are how many? 14. Okay? 114. 14 surahs. Now, I will be the first to admit that I have not read the entire Quran, but I bit off a lot more than most. Reading the Quran is extremely difficult. In fact, the high majority of Muslims don't read the Quran. Or they read the Quran, but they don't comprehend the Quran. And they will memorize things sometimes, and they don't fully understand it. So they will leave the interpretation of the Quran, by and large, strictly to the imam, which is what we would call the pastor, okay? Or to their theologians, like our theologians. And the reason why is because the way it was put together. It is extremely, extremely difficult to understand. It is not written chronologically. Here's how it was written. The first surah, which now means what? Chapter. Very good. The first chapter, the first surah, is a very short surah. I forget. It's like 7 to 10 verses. And almost every Muslim has memorized the first surah. It's akin to, for example, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, come over now. Okay? Or similar to Psalms 23. Right? The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not. Right? So most Christians haven't memorized, you know, they're familiar with Psalms 23, and they're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. The same way in Islam. They are very familiar with the first chapter, and probably almost every single one of them have memorized it. Now, the way it is, if you turn to the second chapter of the Quran, it's the largest one, and it goes like this, all the way down to the last one. Okay? So it goes from largest to smallest. So a lot of people that have memorized the Quran start in the front or the beginning, the back, right? Because that's where the shortest surahs are, except for the very first one. All right, now, before I give you some more information on the Bible in regards to contrasting the Quran, you cannot in any way, shape, or form accept the Quran unless you accept Muhammad. They are inseparable. They are totally, as Christians, we need to understand. It's absolutely, they are totally inseparable. I mean, they are glued together as tight as you can get. You cannot be a Muslim and believe in the Quran and not Muhammad, and you cannot be a Muslim and believe in Muhammad, not the Quran. You see, the Quran, if you remember the lesson, the Quran is the why of Islam. Islam is Islam because of the Quran. Without the Quran, there is no Islam. Does that make sense? Okay? Or without Muhammad, there is no Islam, unless Allah would have given it to somebody else. And theoretically, he could have. Of course, he didn't, but theoretically, he could have. But you cannot be a Muslim if you don't believe in Muhammad, because Muhammad was the last prophet after whom? They say Jesus. Okay? So in Islamic theology, Jesus was the prophet preceding Muhammad. Now, with that being said, the Christians, that's you guys, by the way, Christians, we can be a Christian without the Bible. You remember that lesson? Because people came to faith in Jesus Christ before the New Testament was even written. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the Bible had not been written, and many people came to Christ. When Barnabas and Paul went on missionary journeys, the Bible wasn't written, but many people came to Christ. You see, in Christianity, the Bible is not the why of Christianity, it is the what of Christianity. It's what we believe. The why of Christianity is Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the why. You understand the difference? Huge difference. In fact, a person can come to Christ and never even see or own a Bible, even today. When you talk to somebody about going to heaven, well, how do you start the conversation? That the Bible is the Word of God or that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's right. The Bible is a textbook. It's what we believe, not why we believe. We believe in our faith because God came to earth in the form of a man. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he humbled himself. You see, in Christianity, God decided to come on his own, not send anybody. When God looked down and saw creation who had wandered away from him, he said, man, I've got to go down and help those people, and I'm going to do it myself. See, Allah would never do that. Allah would never intermingle with his creation, because men are dirty, women are dirty, mankind is dirty because of sin. Allah won't have anything to do with that. Allah, in Islamic theology, is transcendent. He is outside of. But our God got his hands dirty for us. Praise God. I'm glad God looked down. He saw Jerry and he said, man, talk about dirt. Look at him. But I'm willing to go down there and get dirty because I love him and I want him to be my friend. And I created him, and he's lost, and Jerry's on the road to hell, and the only way that I can redeem him, and that means to buy back, is to leave heaven and take upon myself flesh, John 1:14, and live among Jerry, and be a man like Jerry, and perform miracles to show Jerry that I'm God. And when they asked Jesus about a sign, remember what he said? He says, the only sign I'm going to tell you is kind of like Jonah and the whale. Sure enough, they didn't understand it then, but they did later. The Bible tells us that not only Jesus died, was buried, but 3 days later, he arose from the grave, which authenticated the miracles that he did. That's our God. Totally different God than the Muslim God. The Muslim God is not the Christian God. They are two different gods. One with a big G and one with a small G. But what about the Bible? What about the Bible? 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. An inspired book means that God breathed, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote to this young preacher boy named Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of it. And when Paul was writing Timothy, if you guys would put that verse up, that'd be wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. As Paul was writing to Timothy, the young preacher, Paul, when he talked about all Scripture, here's what we have to remember. The whole New Testament wasn't written. So not only was he talking about the New Testament, he was also talking about what? The Old Testament. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that means that different men wrote in their own personalities, in their own genre, in their own way, as God would move through the Holy Spirit. And God would move upon them. That's different in Islam. Because God, Allah, in their mind, took a book that was already created. Our Bible was not created from eternity. This came about through mankind. That's different than the Islamic understanding of their so-called holy book. That's been created from back all eternity. In other words, Allah knew what Muhammad would need, so he wrote it back in the very beginning. So he was already done, and he just gave it to him piecemeal as he asked for it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of puts up a lot of red flags, doesn't it? Well, as we think about the Islamic scriptures, this puts up a real red flag. Muhammad's third successor, Caliph Uthman. Remember, after Muhammad died, for a period of 30 years, there were four caliphs. Caliph simply means successor after Muhammad. The first one was Abu Bakr. That was the first one. And the third one here is Caliph Uthman. And Caliph Uthman had authority over the entire Muslim world from approximately 644 to about 655 AD. And what was happening in the Islamic world is they began to argue and fight over the different variances of the Quran. People would have different verses, they would have the verses written differently. Some would have more than others. And so what was happening is there was squabbling going on. So here's what he decided to do. And after I tell you the story, you can decide whether it was good or bad. He put out an edict, and he got all the manuscripts. He got all the Qurans together.
And he decided, after he edited them all, he came up with one addition. Now, what do you think he did with the rest of those manuscripts? He burned them. That's exactly what he did. The first Quran was burned way before any Westerner burned the Quran. The Muslims burned it themselves. So the Quran, and by the way, this is still a bone of contention with Muslims today. And even after Uthman did this, it was a bone of contention then. It was a real problem. And it has gone on since the 600s. So from this one caliph took it upon himself to make sure that every Muslim had the right Quran. Well, that's a lot of faith in one person, isn't it? And then he burned all the other manuscripts. Why would he do that? Well, I don't know. Could it be that he wanted his sanitized and edited version? One might arguably say so, but since we didn't live 1,400 years ago, we'll never know. How does that compare with our Bible? Theologian and scholar F.E. Peters states that on the basis of manuscript tradition, now here's what you have to understand about the Bible. The Bible was written, the original manuscripts or autographs or letters, whatever you want to call them, were written 2,000 years ago, the New Testament. We do not have any of the New Testament today. Why? Well, because they aged and they decayed. If you were to write something on this piece of paper, if I were to leave this piece of paper just the way it is and leave it here on the ground and come back and get it in 2,000 years, you think you'd be able to read it? No. Decays. I mean, it just doesn't work, right? I mean, we know that just with ink. After a while, so many years, it fades. Well, that's what happened. But in the New Testament, they weren't even able to type anything. Everything was written. And they'd write it on bones, and they'd write it on papyrus, which is just a plant leaf. And I mean, they would write stuff on everything. But after a while, it just kind of decayed. So those original documents. So let's just role play. I'm God. Pencil is one of my prophets. I'm really role playing now, right? Pencil, a prophet. So Pencil's a prophet. And I want to get the word to John, okay? John is part of mankind. So what I would do is I would, through God breathe, through the Holy Spirit, I would work through Pencil. Pencil would write it down in his own writing style. And then he would give it to John or give it to anybody else to read it. Now, the manuscript that Pencil had is what we call in theology, and you need to get this, is called the original manuscripts. They're all gone. So, Jerry, how do we know we have the real Bible? I'm so glad you asked. Okay? All right, listen now that you understand that. F.E. Peters, and there are many books, and you email me, I'll give you books to read on the whole thing. Here's what he says. The works that make up the Christian's New Testament were the most circulated, copied, and widely circulated books of antiquity. There's no other book of antiquity. That's a big fancy word that means old. Okay? There's no other literature, books, ancient works of antiquity that are older with more copies than the New Testament. None. As a result, the fidelity, that means pure, the purity of the New Testament texts, which is this 27 books that we call the New Testament, rests on a multitude of manuscript evidence. Now listen close, don't lose me here. If you count just the Greek copies alone that we have, full manuscripts and partial manuscripts, there's about 5,700. Now in Islam, they don't have any. Why? Uthman burned them all. They don't have any. They just have copies from him. And we're not really sure what he put in there. But 5,700 partial and complete manuscript portions that were copied by hand from the 2nd through the 15th centuries. Well, Jerry, well, just a minute. There are now more than 5,700 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, not including 9,300 in other languages, not including 10,000 that are in Latin. So if you add the Greek, if you add the Latin, if you add the other languages, there's approximately 25,000 full or partial manuscripts of the New Testament alone. The next closest work of antiquity is Homer's Iliad, 643. And people don't believe the New Testament, but they believe Homer's Iliad. Why don't they believe the New Testament with all the evidence? It's very easy, folks. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. When you admit there's a God, you become accountable to that God. And when you become accountability to that God, that means you have to change your life. You have to admit that you're a sinner and there's a God and you need to repent and receive Him and live for Him and be accountable for Him. And who really wants to be accountable? Let's be honest. Even Christians have a hard time being accountable. More or less lost people. No other document of antiquity even begins to approach such numbers and attestation. In comparison, as I said, Homer's Iliad is second, with only 643 manuscripts that still survive. The first complete preserved text of Homer dates from the 13th century. And we have thousands of manuscripts from the second century, and people don't believe it. Why? Because they don't want to. It's that simple. It's just that simple. Well, wow, I didn't know all that. I know, that's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm telling you. We can have confidence in the New Testament. Well, how do we know they copied it right, Jerry? Well, glad you asked. If I were to give you my outline for this sermon, this is my outline. I don't write my sermon out. I study it and study it and study it. I don't even need an outline. I think you kind of figured that out, right? I mean, I study this all week, hours upon hour upon hour, and I just kind of look at the outline and say, what's next? Okay, that's next, go. Okay? But if you were to take my skeletal outline, every single person, and I were to give you a piece of paper, and I were to say, copy it, all right? And I would pass this around to every single person, and you copied it. And once everybody was done, I took it back, and let's just say I put it up here, and I put a piece of tape up here. Do you think that everybody here is probably 300, 350 people here? Good crowd today. You're supposed to be gone. It's February vacation. But with that being said, if I were to collect all your papers, do you think everybody would have copied this perfectly? No. Those are what we call textual variants in Scripture. Okay? All right. So, let's just say, in my outline, Roman numeral 1, review the first 7 lessons. Now, let's just say there's 100 people in the auditorium. And I get the 100 pieces of paper back. I'm a guy that my whole life is studying manuscripts. And I get these 100 manuscripts together. Now, this one is decayed, okay? All right, that's gone. It's decayed. The birds ate it. It just died. It's gone. It's old. It's history, okay? It's gone. So all I have left are these 100 manuscripts. Well, how do I know that the one that the birds ate or just decayed, I mean, how do I know you guys have what Jerry had? It's very simple, right? For example, the very first Roman number 1, review the first 7 lessons. If I take 100 manuscripts and 99 of them say, review the first 7 lessons, and one says, review the first 9 lessons, I can probably conclude that one person made a mistake on the number. Does that make sense? Okay. That's how we know, by studying all the manuscript evidence together, we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have about 98 to 99% of the original manuscripts, because people that do this for a living have done exactly what I've showed you and told you. That's how we got our New Testament. You see, when people copied it, and other people copied it, and other people copied it, that wasn't a negative thing. God knew that far in advance. That was a positive thing. Because the more people copied it, the more that errors jump off the page. Now, do you understand? Does that make sense to you? That's how we got our Bible. That's how we know when we look at our Bible, as we compare them, oh, yeah, all these manuscripts, oh, yeah. So, as we look at the book of Islam, the whole book, all 114 surahs, by the way, it's a little bit over the amount of content of the New Testament, and it's about a fifth of the Old Testament. That won't be on the quiz, that will be on the final, okay, when you look at the Quran. Now, we have one person who received a revelation from supposedly Gabriel through Allah, who was squeezed three times, who thought about suicide, who wasn't even sure it was an angel until his wife and her uncle kind of talked him into it. And he came to the place, okay, maybe I am a prophet. He didn't even want a book. He didn't push having a book. He didn't push a Quran or anything like that. He couldn't read or write. And a whole movement started from that. I don't know about you, but boy, that's suspect. If the whole Bible, all 60, let's just do the New Testament. 27 books of the New Testament were only from one person who got it over 23 years and he contemplated suicide. He wasn't even sure if it was really an angel that gave it to him in the first place. I don't know if I'd really buy into that. But we have 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years that wrote the Bible. And the Bible wasn't even compiled as a unit until about 2 to 250 AD. And it really wasn't really put out as the full Bible until about 350 to 400. And all the books were scattered throughout the known world, the churches. In fact, let me show you a couple of verses. If you guys could put Colossians 4:17, that'd be great. Look at this. Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae. He calls the book the Colossians. If Paul was writing us one today, it would be to the Bangorians. Okay? So when this letter is read among you, Colossians, Christians in Colossae, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. In other words, once you read it, share it. And guess what happened when they shared it? People got it, and guess what they did? They copied it. Everywhere it went, they copied it. Why? Because Gutenberg wasn't around yet. They copied it. And guess what? We have 30,000 full or partial manuscripts that were copied that we can compare. I'm going to tell you, folks, God in His sovereignty gave us the New Testament in an unorthodox, supernatural way. In fact, I would have just said, give it to one person, but you know, looking back on it, what if you can't trust that one person? God said, no, I think I'll give it to 40. That'd be better. And I don't want a central clearinghouse where it can be edited or changed and all the manuscripts burned. I'm going to have it copied and strewn around the whole world. God, He always gets it right, doesn't He? I wouldn't have thought that. Yeah, that's what God does. Yeah, He gets it right. I wouldn't have done it that way. But you know what? That gives us the most confidence that we have the Word of God. You know, there's a danger today. Jesus talked about it. And it's found, our last verse, and I've got more, but Pastor got long-winded. Matthew 7:15. Let's look at this verse. Here's where we have to be careful. Jesus said, beware of, I've just taught about one the last 7 weeks. False prophets. Be careful. Now, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jude talks about it. I mean, a lot. John talks about it. In fact, John, 1 John 4:1, I think we have that one up here too, talks about we've got to test every spirit, don't we? We've got to make sure that false teachers don't get in. and bring things that can take people astray. And now here's a question for you. Which book are you supposed to trust? The Islamic book that came through one man? How about this one, the Book of Mormon, that came through one man? How about Charles Taz Russell? Another one man. And we've got all these different faiths out there that claim that they have the last prophet. And none of those prophets did any miracles, and none of those prophets died and were raised from the dead except for Jesus Christ. If a guy dies and 3 days later he comes back, I'm going with that guy. The rest of these guys, forget it. And the book, corrupted? No, it's not corrupted. You couldn't corrupt it because no one collected it and edited it and destroyed all the manuscripts. Impossible. And that's the safety that we have. That we have. And we have a book, the Bible. Like I said, that's about 98 to 99%, we believe, of the original manuscript that Pencil got for one book that he wrote, the Gospel of Pencil. Right? God does a good job. Always. Well, as we close this morning, just stand for just a moment. I just want to give you a quick prayer to think about this morning. It's our sinner's prayer. I would just let you know that God loves you so much. And aren't you glad, church, that he left heaven and got his hands dirty? Amen? Amen. He got his hands dirty. All it won't, and he didn't. But thank God Jesus did, amen? He got his hands really, really dirty. So much, in fact, that they took him and they beat him up, put him on a cross. And if you'll put your faith and trust that he rose from the dead after being beaten and died, and if you're willing to repent, that means a change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of direction, and saying, the way I'm headed is not the way to heaven. The way I'm headed is on a road to hell by my works and who I think I am and what I've achieved. That won't get you there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we pray, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and save my life. Soul. See, in Islam, there's no transformation of the heart. It's just works. And this isn't very good English, but it's not becoming or being gooder. We rely on the goodness of Jesus, don't we? So, Cross Point Church, as we get ready to head out for another week, we want you to know that we sincerely love you. Our goal when you come is to love you and accept you and to give you a place of safety where you can come and worship with us and sing. And then when you can kind of sit and listen and let the Spirit of God move in your heart and draw you close to Him, that's what we're about. And if you've already prayed this prayer and you know Jesus Christ, then you can pray the second part. God, help me to grow spiritually as a disciple, and continue the path of becoming more like you every day. I would just say this in love, and take this in a loving way. If you've done this part, and you have no interest in this part, you better revisit this part. Okay? Now, you can take that in any way you want. Well, let me say that again. This is deep. Okay? If you've done this part, but you're not interested at all in this part, you better revisit this part. Because I'm not sure heart transformation has happened in your life. You may have had a feel-good moment, or you're going through a crisis, oh, God, save me, help me, and then you know what? 6 months later, poof, you're gone. Salvation, listen, don't misunderstand this. Salvation is not an emotional experience. I'm not saying it can't be. It's an experience based on facts. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. You don't have to be emotional. Believe that. You just accept it. Now, you can be emotional. But if the Holy Spirit's in us, He will draw us to Him to grow and to become more like Jesus every single what? Day. Father, we love You today. And I pray now as we go our separate ways that the Holy Spirit of God has worked in the hearts of all of us here, including me. God, as we go our separate ways today, I just pray if there's one person here that did not repent, did not make a decision to trust Jesus today as Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to minister to them, to work in their life, and continue to draw them to Himself. And God, I pray for Christians today that have prayed that, Lord, that they would leave this place today and say, God, I need to get more serious about my faith. I need to grow and to be more like Jesus. I need to be Jesus. That my friends and neighbors and work associates and, yes, even enemies can see that there's something different in me. God, help us to look inside. Be honest with ourselves. Are we truly believers or are we simply just coming and playing games? God, help us to get serious about our faith. And I pray for those who want to that they would talk to us, they would contact us so we can get them in the right classes and the right discipleship groups and the right literature and the right mentorship that they need to become more like You every single day. Thank You, God, for loving us and for being who You are. You're our God, our Father. Amen. Hey, God bless you. We love you. Feel free to drop by the Connection Center in the back if you have a prayer card or a visitor's card. If you have any questions, we'd love to talk to you. Hey, guys, have a great week. Here in the power of Christ, we stay. Don't forget the politicians and don't forget the CD that is in the cafe.